All right, Galatians chapter 4. Good song. I think other than giving him the title of my sermon, it sounds like we were talking to the same person about the sermon. I hope that today as we come to this that you're experiencing true freedom in our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you're not having to fake confidence. You know, sometimes people who are very bold are bold because they intimidate, because they overpower. But down inside, there's that lack of confidence, that lack of assurance. And what we've got before us today is a challenge to be able to enjoy freedom from God, freedom from above, freedom so that we have confidence in our soul, security that is rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 1. As the Apostle Paul talks to and warns the Galatians about not going into slavery to try to take care of the concerns they had about getting to heaven. Slavery under the law again, we'll take that. And the sermon will primarily be about application today, but I will deal with the text specifically. Verse 21, tell me you who want to be under the law. Are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you brothers and sisters like Isaac are children of promise. At that time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share any inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come now to the message, I am counting on you to help me to deliver it in such a way that you will accomplish your will, that I'll not get in the way but be an asset, something that you can use to accomplish what you want in our hearts and lives today. As we look at the truths that are here and we take them and apply them as they do to us, help us to go out knowing you better, being more confident in our relationship with our Lord Jesus. Please be with our deployed today. Keep them safe. Keep them close to you. Give them and their families they are separated from the grace they need to sustain them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm pretty much naturally drawn to... there it goes. I'm naturally drawn to inductive style of preaching, but it's not good to always do it. Inductive means that I kind of lead you, kind of teasing you a little bit along the line and then give you the punchline at the end. But today I'm not doing that. Today I'm doing deductive, and I'm going to give you the main idea. Did I turn it off? It's vibrating. Is it going to blow up? Okay, the main idea for the sermon today is freedom is found in the promise of God, not in obedience to any set of standards. Being able to experience Christianity as God intended is not the result of having some set of values, truths, or traditions that if we will do all of those things just right, then we will be able to experience Christianity as God intended. Freedom is found in the promise of God, not in obedience to any set of standards. Paul offers one final theological argument here in the book of Galatians, trying to convince them not to go back to keeping the law in order to get to heaven. And he uses an illustration based upon Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. As he offers this illustration, there should be recent verses echoing in our minds. I'd like to call your attention. Just look across the page or turn the page to chapter 2, verse 21. I want to give you just a few verses beginning in 2:21. The Apostle Paul said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Chapter 3, verse 6. Partway through the verses, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed, it was credited. Verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Verse 21, the same chapter. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. And one final verse, going back to verse 3 of the same chapter, 3:3. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? We hold to, defend rigorously, major core doctrine that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's how we get into the family of God. That's how we get into heaven. That's how we get our sins forgiven. That's how we gain eternal life. But it is very easy to start off by faith and then want to add works on the back end of it. That is just so contrary to what God wants us to do. The arguments are clear in the passage. There has never, from the Garden of Eden to this day, been a set of laws given that could bring life, forgiveness, a good walk with God. The Galatians seem to have missed that concept. They were being persuaded that there were certain things that they could do, that they should do, in order to be truly accepted with God, fully accepted with God. They were being persuaded that there are certain do's that you must do and certain don'ts that you must don't if you're going to be right with God. And worried about this slavery to works, the Apostle Paul hammers away, as he's been doing, as we're going through Galatians, he really is just banging away on exactly the same concepts. Salvation is not a result of works. The Christian life is not a result of works. If somebody is going to get right with God, they're going to do so based on the promises, based upon confidence in what God has said, and not based on our own human efforts. If I am going to enjoy being a Christian, if I am going to be fruitful as a Christian, it will not be based upon my works. It will be based upon my being able to claim the promise and align with God's blessing. The Apostle Paul appeals to the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar to make his point, and I'm going to summarize that story that we've just read by going through the story by Abraham's age. At the age of 75, there it goes. we got a new clicker up here today, new remote control, and I haven't played with it before now. At the age of 75, Abraham received the call to Canaan. It was the promise of a great nation from him and Sarah. It's important to note that. That God would raise up a great nation from him and Sarah. That promise came at 75. They packed up their stuff and began moving up the Fertile Crescent and going toward Canaan. At the age of 85, it's been 10 years, no kids, they're getting quite old. So Sarah suggests that plan B. The promise was Abraham and Sarah would have a child. And that child would be, from that child eventually come a great nation. Nothing had happened in 10 years. They're 85 years old. What are they going to do? They're too old to have kids anymore. So they came up with plan B. And it was something that was acceptable in their culture, but it was not according to the promise of God. And Hagar was given to Abraham as a wife. The age of 86, Hagar gets pregnant, and Sarah gets jealous. To the age of 99, God renews the promise of a child by Sarah. And here's the interesting thing. As we look at this story, God has got a track that he is going to run on. Sometimes we are like puppies on a leash, running back and forth. whatever direction we can other than the way that the owner wants you to go. Sometimes we just dig our heels in and are drug along. But that doesn't keep God from doing His thing and going along His path. At 99, God renewed the promise. At the age of 100, Sarah has Isaac. And at the age of 103, Isaac is weaned. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Well, it takes a long time to get to 103. I give. Okay. It was common for the people in Israel. There it goes. Is it a neural link? Took my finger off the button. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe I got my finger on the kill button or something. Anyway, I'll play with this week and get used to it. When the child was born and gets weaned and there's a big party, Ishmael realizes he's losing his position. So he begins to mock the child. Sarah's jealousy increases. And Sarah ends up demanding that Hagar and Ishmael be sent away. Now, mind you, this is Abraham's firstborn child who he's raised now into a teenager. And his number one wife says, out of here. I want them both out of here. I mean, we can't even begin to, I don't think, understand the drama that was involved in that particular situation. Why were they in that spot? Because they went to plan B rather than trusting God's plan A. Paul uses this illustration. Hagar represents slavery to the law. Sarah represents the blessing by promise. Sarah recognized she was too old to have a baby, so she came up with plan B. But God had promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. And so God began to bless, and Abraham and Sarah had a child. By the way, how well did plan B work? The next time you're standing in a security line at the airport, you'll realize how well plan B did not work. Because it all comes out of that conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. In the context of Galatians, the believers are being persuaded to accept plan B and go back under the law in order to gain salvation. Paul told them that the law was never intended to bring salvation. The law was given so that we could look in a mirror and see how messed up we are and recognize what God has done for us and accept that as a promise from God, accept it by faith. Hopefully no one in this ministry believes that works have anything to do with getting saved, being born again, getting eternal life, whichever particular terminology you want to use. I think the biggest threat for most of us is that right after salvation, not too long after it, we begin to believe that our standing with God is maintained by good works. Now, I don't think anybody here, I may be wrong, but I don't think anybody here would say believe that you lose your salvation. But I do think there are a lot of people that believe that their standing with God, their acceptance with God, their ability to be used, fruitful, and blessed by God is somehow or another based upon good works. The law represents a standard that is beyond anybody's ability to keep. That's why it was given. It was so that we would look at it, look at ourselves, and say, we need the promise of God. Even though we cannot earn God's approval, even though we know that up here, there seems to be this tendency to be drawn to trying to earn God's approval. And you can see it by our doubts. While we do end up being a slave to fear, as the song that we just sang communicates. Well, let me offer you an analogy that I use it all the time. So if you're getting tired of it, too bad. Why do ducks waddle? They waddle because that's what ducks do. That's how they're built. That's what they do. Ducks don't go to duck waddling school, learn how to waddle, and then become ducks. Ducks waddle because they are ducks. The analogy goes like this. Truly born again people, truly born again Christians, don't do Christian things to become Christian or to stay Christian. They do Christian things because they are Christian. It's just natural. ducks waddle because that's the way they're made. Christians do Christian things because it's just natural. That's the way God has made them. However, because our sin nature will exert its influence over us until we get to heaven, until we leave this body, we seem to be drawn to a plan B, trying to earn God's approval. As we try to earn His approval, we usually package a set of rules, plan B, that must be complied with in order to be right with God, quote unquote. Now, we wouldn't say that we got saved by doing things, but what we will say is that we are right with God by doing things. That misses the fact that we're all a bunch of sinners. And so we go with plan B. When we do that, we go back under bondage to the law. Now, practically speaking, here's what we do. We find a set of rules that we think, and I emphasize think, that we can mostly comply with and adopt those rules as the standard by which we find approval with God, and we make them our tradition. We substitute our tradition, plan B, for the promise of God, plan A. Let me illustrate what I mean. Christians do Christian things because they are Christians. What sort of things do Christians do? Well, one of the things that Christians do is pray. Simple, right? We pray. Then we come along and decide that we have to meet for prayer on a certain day, or we're not really praying properly. Or we have to meet in a certain place, or we're not praying properly. Or we have to adopt a certain posture, or we're not praying properly. We have to kneel, we have to stand, we have to lay down, we have to sit down. We have to have both eyes opening up, or one eye opening up, one down, one up, whatever, you know. And we come up with all these things that we have to do if we're going to pray properly. You have to have your hands lifted. It has to be at least this high. A little bit better prayer if they're up like that. And I'm not making fun of any of it. What I'm making fun of is the fact that we will come up with these set of things that have nothing to do with praying and make them, plan B, the standard by which we do that which should be natural, which is talking to God. We pray because in God's grace, He has made us right with Him. And being right with Him and knowing Him and meeting Him through Jesus Christ, we recognize He loves us. He wants us to go to Him. And so we talk to Him all the time. We don't pray to become Christians. We don't pray to stay Christians. We pray because we are Christians. And if we stop talking to Him, then we're going back on our own efforts. If God doesn't give us the promise when we thought He should, or how we thought He should, we go to plan B like Abraham and Sarah did. It had been a long time since God had given them that promise, 25 years. They waited and waited. It was now physically impossible. And what did they do? They went back, they went to a plan B. God took His own sweet time to answer their prayer. Why does He do that? Have you ever noticed that God does not seem to check your calendar? God took His own time to demonstrate answers to prayer so it would be very clear who was doing what. If Abraham and Sarah could use Hagar, then it was a human thing. It was not a God thing. For God to wait until it was absolutely impossible for Sarah to have a baby, when it was probably impossible for Abraham to be involved with having a baby, and then give them a baby, it was clearly a God thing. Now let me give you another example. I can give you dozens of these, but let me just give you one more. Christians love people because that's what Christians do. It's just natural. We don't love people in order to become Christians. We don't love people in order to stay Christian. We love people because God put that love in our hearts. He loves us. We recognize as sinners we are loved, and it's just natural to love somebody else. But I bet you've noticed that some people are not real easy to love. Well, that's true, Teresa. Yeah, amen. It is. And for those difficult people that are hard to interact with, We oftentimes go to plan B. What is plan B? Well, we decide that certain people shouldn't be loved. Okay? You know, and you say, no, we don't. Well, be careful now. Have you ever noticed there are certain people that it's really okay to not like? And then what we do is we get other people around us who have the same trouble with the same people, and then we make it a mark of spirituality that we all don't love them. And we've gone to plan B. What Christians should do is go to God and say, you know what? I know I'm supposed to love this person or these people, this group or this individual or whatever the deal is, but I don't want to. I am not comfortable with who they are, what they are, how they are, which they are, what they are not, etc., etc., etc. I'm not comfortable with that. Help me to love them. That's what we should do. Like Abraham and Sarah, we may have to wait quite a while to receive the promise. But like Abraham and Sarah, we should keep trying. Now, not trying like they tried with Hagar, but keep pursuing the natural path, the obvious path to go in that direction. Just because it looks unfruitful does not mean that we're out of God's will. God takes His own sweet time over and over and over again because He doesn't have one of these. He's beyond that. He has a bigger picture in His mind. When God gave Abraham and Sarah the promise of a son, it was as good as done. Just mark it down. But God had them wait quite a few years. When we accept Christ, we are fully and completely given forgiveness and life in Christ. But we don't get all the benefits now. We still drag our sin nature around with us. We still find this duplicity inside of us. The Apostle Paul talked about it in Romans 7, and he put it this way, classically, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I mean, can you relate with that verse as well as I can? Every time I want to do what I should do, it seems like it is so all-fired easy to do the opposite. When I want to be patient, next thing you know, I'm impatient. And why? Because we still have a sin nature. And that sin nature is constantly tugging us in the direction of plan B, while the Holy Spirit of God is pushing us in the direction of plan A. How do we keep going in the face of apparent failure? When that long period, that 25-year period that they had to wait, when we're in our 25-year period of waiting on the promise of God. Or, maybe even harder, when we were absolutely convinced something was God's will, and God said, nope, not going to happen. Not going to happen. That's even harder. Because you get to a certain point and you've gone past the 25 years and you recognize that things have so radically changed. Maybe somebody has died. Maybe some opportunity has absolutely gone away and something you were convinced God wanted for you is gone. How do we keep going? We're trusting God's promise. We have confidence in God. Easy said. Hard done. When God called you and I and we accepted Jesus Christ, we were given the full acceptance of God. During those times when God says, not now, we've got to look beyond plan B. God is not going to, and He is not going to bring something into our lives that is not the best thing. If you don't know that about God, you will be a slave to fear. You'll be frustrated or angry with God. You will struggle with His standards. You will rebel at His answers until you can get to that place that you recognize that, simply put, God is good. I mean, do you really believe that deep down in your heart and your soul? God is good. Like you, I've had many dreams die. I do that self-tormenting thing of going back through my life and saying, well, if I did this and if I did that, and why didn't somebody tell me, well, it's this and that, and you know. And it can be tormenting. But that's plan B. Do I really believe that God is good and He's sovereign and He's controlling my life? If I don't, I'm a slave to fear. Would you look back at chapter 3, verse 3 again? I think you're probably still there. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? We started off trusting God for salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Somewhere along the line, we switch over to, if I check off a proper list the right way, then I rub the genie Bible, if you please, and the Bible genie comes out and grants me all my wishes. Well, in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul tell us, we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. I ask for a lot of things. Don't get all the things I ask for. I can make a pretty good argument. Convince everybody but God. And if I can't convince Him, I don't want it. I think I want it. I may want it really bad, but I have to recognize God is good. Thomas Costain wrote a book called The Three Edwards. And in that book, he tells a story of Reynold III, who was the 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. He was grossly overweight. He was commonly called, Reynold was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crassus, which means fat. He had a violent quarrel with his younger brother, Edward, and Edward overthrew Reynold, but he didn't kill him. He took him into the Newkirk Castle, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that correctly, and built a room around Reynold. And anyone normal size could go in and out of that room because it had doors and windows with no bars and no locks. But Reynold was extremely fat, and he couldn't get through it. And when he was when Edward was challenged by people about torturing his brother, he said, hey, he's free to go whenever he wants to. As soon as he comes out of that room, I will give him his throne and his power and his title and everything back. But every day, Edward would send tasty food in there. And some skinny servant would go walking through the door and put it down. And Reynold was a slave to his appetite, and he got fatter and fatter, and he never got out of that room. 10 years later, Edward was killed in battle, and then they broke the doors open well enough that Reynold could get out, and then he died within a year because his health was completely gone. Our natural desire is to go toward those things that bring the most immediate and pleasurable results. Now, God's not against things that taste good, look good, feel good, smell good, you know, etc. Please don't think I'm suggesting that. If God were like that, all of the world would look pretty much like the Sahara Desert or something like that. But the variety and the color, God likes us to enjoy life. But our natural desire is to be in control and determine plan B. And as we do that, we become enslaved to it. We begin to reject God. We turn away from grace and turn to works because we've decided that plan B is the way to make this happen and get it done. And in doing so, we become slaves. Sometimes we find so much comfort in plan B, our traditions, that we substitute our plans for the promises of God. We must never forget, it worked, okay. We must never forget that freedom is found in the promise of God, not in obedience to any set of standards, traditions. Churches and Christians will make certain traditions into standards that God didn't establish them to be. Or they will reject certain things that God said, this is what I want you to do, and it's very clear. Accepting, it's a matter of taking plan B and then going into slavery. Freedom is found in the promise of God, not in obedience to any set of standards. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your patience with us. We are not very patient ourselves, and we certainly are not wise compared to you. Thank you for the long suffering that you exhibit toward us as we struggle around trying to figure out what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Thank you for being there, for loving us, taking care of us. Help us to see you, to depend upon your promises. Please forgive us for those times that we substitute our plan B for your plan A. Continue to work with us. Help us to develop spiritual insight and discernment that we will understand what the Scriptures say and comply with that, because it's natural for Christians to do Christian things, not in order to gain your freedom. Help us to know that whether we do well or do poorly, when we are in Christ, we're accepted in you. You don't love us any less when we mess up than when we do well. May we have that understanding that you are good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.